I'm glad he didn't tell my age. Just a long time elder. I want to explain something to you. This morning I was got up and I put on the blue pants and the blue shirt. And I decided I was probably going to wear the blue jacket. And I asked my wife, I said, come and pick out the tie. And I had one picked out. I said, I'm speaking today. And if this doesn't match right, I don't want him to think you made an error. And she looked at the tie and she goes, I said, well, I knew the wrong tie. So we looked through and she matched the tie up. So I just didn't want to embarrass my wife that she would think I would wear the wrong clothes at church. At the feast, I was talking to Rowena and Clarence Goad, who are a deacon and deaconess in the Fort Wayne Church. And we was talking about the last great day, and I have an article laying on my desk. It's always there. There are a couple of them. One of the titles is, Why Does God Allow Wars? And another one of the titles is, Why Does God Allow Suffering? And I was talking to him, and it must have been on the last great day, because I said, we ought to be able to tie this article about suffering and so forth with the last great day. And they both thought it was a good idea. So in studying the scriptures, the last great day, I began to see and truly understand this doctrine. You have to believe the Bible is literal. Now I'm going to comment on that literal in a little bit, because sometimes people can take that wrong. Now, the Bible, I come to understand, the Bible can't be understood to be true or literal without understanding the holy days and God's plan. Now, that isn't what you have to know for God to start to open your eyes, but it is what you have to know to be understand the scriptures. Turn to John 4. And verse 23, I know it's in my Bible here somewhere, there it is. In verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now here, He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth, and He is looking down to see who will do that. Well, what is, turn to John 17. In verse 17. You see, John 17, 17. Let's see if I got that verse right. Yeah, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Now, as I stumble through here, I just had an eye operation on October the 8th, and I can take my glasses off, and you all look good. I got 20/20 vision without glasses, but I don't see good when I start to read. So I don't have my new glasses to help me read. So when I look at some of this, I don't see it. I can't leave them off, and I have to wear them. But it does make it harder. But I'm going to get new glasses so you will look good and I can read the Bible. Now, sanctify means to make holy and to set apart. We are sanctified by the truth, and thy word is truth. So, you're sanctified by having this Bible, reading this Bible, and believing it is true. Now, I used to say last week that it is literal. And then I got questioned on that, and I'll tell you why in a minute. If the word is truth, I say it has to be literal. We are set apart and we're made holy through this word, which is truth and literal. The God also speaks in symbols, and He interprets the symbols. He also speaks figuratively. And somebody asked me, well, or made a comment, well, we don't actually believe it's literal. Because when it says, well, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, is not literal. There's another verse that pluck out your eye if it makes you to sin. We don't take that literally. We take that figuratively. So I looked that word up in my computer this morning. Literally and figuratively is just exactly the opposite meaning. You know. So I'm rephrasing this. We have to believe the Bible is truth. And know when it's literal and know when it's figuratively. And then I come to another piece of knowledge that I didn't realize before. And I'll maybe go into it later. But when God reveals this word to us, we know He has to do that. One of the main things He does is tell us when it's literal and when it's figuratively. And I'll show you some verses as we go through this sermon that we take literally, but other people take figuratively. And one reason they do is because they do not understand the holy days. It can only be proved, this Bible, by the holy days. The scriptures, there is scriptures that, see the light up here, they don't even make sense without understanding holy days, especially the last great day. Now, let's turn to 2 Peter 3:9. I'll find it here in a minute. Usually I have it marked, but... I must have not marked this one, so... Second Peter 3:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust. That isn't what I want either. I want 3:9 and I'm in 2:9. I do have it marked. I just can't find it after I do it. 3:9. Here is a verse that I take literally. The world does not take it literally. They take it figuratively. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, when I read that, I take it literally. Does the world think all are going to come to repentance? That God wants all to come to repentance? I looked up the word any, and it means He didn't want nobody to perish. I looked up the word all in the Strong's Concordance. It means everybody. Now, since I understand the last great day, that verse could be taken literally. God doesn't want anybody to not to make it into the kingdom of God. But if we live by what the Protestants think, how's God doing? I mean, look around the world. How is He doing? What about all the Asians and all the people that's never heard of Jesus Christ? He's not doing too well, is He? Now, how do they come to what they believe this means? So I looked up a commentary on what they say about this verse. Any means those that have been ordained to life. In other words, the ones that God has already called, that's who any is. And I looked up what all, it says, not willing that any of His should perish. And the third one, not any of whom He has elected. All three of these commentaries is referring to His elect and God called out ones. So they think that word all and that word any is referring to God's called out ones. We don't think that. We think the word all, He wants all to be saved, and His plan is to save all. Now, if you understand what God's last great day is, then you know that the time that God is going to have salvation and in it and to all people. So we take this verse literally, truly, because God said His word is truth. But the world can't take this word literally. They try to interpret it. They'll give it a different meaning. Now turn to 1 Timothy 2:4. I'll be glad when I get my better glasses on. 1 Timothy 2:4. Here's what God says. Who will have all men to be saved? All means everybody. His plan is to offer everybody salvation and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Well, they can't come to the knowledge of the truth unless God opens their eyes and to the knowledge of the truth. For all to be saved, they have to be revealed the knowledge of the truth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and 2:10. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. If you notice in verse 9, it says, "For it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." They don't understand what God has prepared for them that love Him. But He has revealed it to us through His Spirit. Now, I'm working on this sermon, I realize that God has a time to call everybody. Then I stopped and realized, well, why am I trying to ever change anybody? Why did I ever try and change my wife? I can't do it. God's got a time when He's going to do this and when all man is going to be saved. And it has to be revealed to him by His Spirit. For verse 11, what man knows, he only knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man except by the Spirit of God. So it has to be revealed to you and to me. Now, I'm going to read something here to show you. You don't have to turn to these scriptures. And I lost this when I was up in Fort Wayne, too, so it looks like I lost it here. This isn't my best sermon, by the way. I don't have to turn to these. I'm going to read them to you. John 1:29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Is that literal or is that figuratively? Is He going to take away the sin of the world? So I looked up the world. It says the earth, the inhabitants of the earth. Then we look at John 3:17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved." Same word. All the world, all the inhabitants might be saved. Then in John 6:33, "For the bread of God is come, which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world." So we take these Bibles. See, we can take this and mean it means exactly what it says because we understand the last great day. We understand there will be another resurrection. Now, here's a good one that I should have seen a long time, and I tell people that have a mate that's not into church. John 12:47, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So Jesus Christ, when He came, He said He didn't come to judge, He came to save. But is He going to judge anybody? Look at 1 Peter 4:17. Well, I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. Who is He judging right now? "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Judgment is begin with us. Everybody that God has called and opened their eyes and is the elect and has the Holy Spirit, that's who God is judging. Now, judgment does not mean condemnation. Do you feel that in God's judging you now that He's condemning you? See, when the world reads this, they think judgment means condemnation. But here it says, the judgment must begin at the house of God. So the judgment has begun with us. The world is not being judged at this time. Only God's church and His called out ones are being judged and offering salvation. So when you read the word judgment, it also means salvation. Because God cannot offer anybody salvation unless they come under judgment. And He doesn't come under judgment unless He reveals them His word. He will not judge them if they do not know. All the people that are died and so forth can still be saved. Now, when are the rest of the dead going to be judged? Turn to Hebrews 9:27. And let's see, did you believe this? And it is appointed for man once to die, but after this, the judgment. What? You're not going to be judged until after you're dead? Except for the church of God. Christ came the first time, he didn't come to judge. There's not going to be a judgment until after they die. How can that be? Well, if the Bible is true instead of literal, this has to be true. The last great day fulfills this promise. We know in the last great day that those that God hasn't called will be resurrected. Now, here's another article that I got on this one. I read it on a commentary, and it says, not all men, and some are falsely quote, for Enoch and Elijah have not died. Well, now, wait a minute. This Bible says, they're not going to be judged until after they die. It says, appointed man wants to die, and then to judgment. Well, now, their commentary says Enoch and Elijah hadn't died yet. Well, now, either this word is figuratively, or they don't know what they're talking about. Then it says, but after this, the judgment, they shall die but once. This is a commentary that's telling you there's only one time they can die. And then they mention again, they can die but once. So when they can't believe the Bible really says what it says. In Revelation 25, it says, but the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. So now we have another resurrection. It says, blessed and holy is he that has part in that first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says the second death. And I have learned one thing from studying this. How God reveals to us the truth, he shows us which is literal, which is figuratively, and which are symbols. When it says Christ will come for 1,000 years, they don't believe that. They don't believe it's literal. I think I've heard before, they thought that when that's Israel returning back to Jerusalem. I believe it says what it says, that when Christ is going to come and rule 1,000 years and the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. I take that literal. The world takes it figuratively. So we have to learn what is literal and what is figuratively. On such, the second death has no power. And I'll explain that more as I get into other verses. Now, doesn't the Bible say you can only be saved by Christ? Turn to Acts 4:12. In Acts 4:12, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, they don't believe that verse. What about happens to all the Japanese and the Chinese and people who never heard of Jesus Christ? They're not saved. Now, I had a person who belonged to the Church of God in Anderson, and he said, he was teaching our Sunday school class, and he said that if somebody worships a cow, if they really worship the cow the way they're supposed to, God knows they'll worship him. Because he couldn't believe. He has to have an explanation. Now, but our explanation is different. We know that they'll all be revealed to Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. And verse 5 and 6. Verse 4, we'll read that one again. Who have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that man is Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. I take that word literally. Everybody. Everybody's going to have an opportunity. and it'll be testified in due time. Now, that word ransom means you've been kidnapped. The world has been kidnapped by Satan. And the Bible is full that God is paying a ransom for that. When he sheds his blood, he paid the ransom for all. Now, there's millions of people that have lived and died and never heard of Jesus Christ. Is that verse literal? I take it literally. I don't take it figuratively because I know about the last holy day. Only God's holy days can explain and answer. And the last great day is the biggest one that helps us to take this Bible literally. Now, how can the Old Testament people be saved? They never heard of Jesus Christ. They never heard anything about him except it has been preached in the Old Testament. The only ones that really knew about Christ in the Old Testament are the prophets, because the church is built on the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ. Well, turn to Acts 2:29. Let's see if anybody knew about Jesus Christ. Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. He's not alive, and his sepulture is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. We take that little. See, David knew about that in the Old Testament. Now, we'll show that the people didn't know about it, even though it might have been preached. Here it says, that seeing this before spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So God revealed to David and the prophets through his Holy Spirit, he really revealed to them that the resurrection of Christ, that his son was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. And verse 34, David is not ascended to the heavens. You take that literally? You think his spirit has went to the heaven? That's what a young guy that worked for me said. Well, his spirit went there, and he's not even religious. And yet he knows all these answers, and he doesn't read the Bible, and he's not religious. Now, if I'm going to turn, let's turn to Ezekiel 34. We'll see a little bit more that he knew. And verse 25. No, 23. Ezekiel 34, 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. Then in verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. When is the covenant of peace? See, when I read this to us, we should understand the covenant of peace is when Christ comes. David is resurrected. He's sitting on David's throne. And all these things should come to our mind. But what does a person that is a Protestant read that? When is David going to be resurrected? Is he going to sit on his throne? Do they believe it literally or do they believe it figuratively? Now, there's another one you can turn to there. Ezekiel 37. Just turn over in verse 24. In 25, if I got the right ones. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And I'm trying to work on a sermon one day to come up. If they're going to obey, when David is ruling, they're going to obey the statutes and judgments. Do you know all the statutes and judgments? We know the Ten Commandments. We know that we should live them spiritually. You know, don't commit adultery, but don't even look at another woman lustfully. You know, don't murder. Don't even get angry with anybody. We know how to do that. But do you know all the statutes and judgments? Well, if somebody doesn't beat me to it, I'll come up with a sermon trying to tell you what all the statutes and judgments are. And that's, I'm telling the other guys to leave it alone. One of them smiled real big like, hey, boy, he's going to get into this. But turn to Ephesians 2. and verse 29. Now, verse 19. Vision 2, 19. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The church is built on the prophets. Going back through the Old Testament, God gave the Holy Spirit to David. He knew about the resurrection, and he knew that he would be resurrected, and Christ would sit on David's throne. So here we see the purpose of the Old Testament is the prophets are the foundation of the church, and that's why we should read the Old Testament. Now, what about the rest of Israel? Are they going to be saved? They never heard of Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 11. And verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? He said, God forbid. He hasn't done that. Verse 2. For God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So even though we're going to show you they've been blinded, they do not know. Look at verse 11. Now let's go to 7 and 8. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded? You take that literally, or do you take that figuratively? See, and this is where I begin to see how God opens our eyes. He shows us what's literal, what's literally and what's figuratively, but how does he do it? Through the holy days. If you don't know the holy days, you can't apply the things in the right position. But with the holy days, I know that they were blinded. I know that God says they were blinded. In verse 8, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they would not see and ears that they could not hear. And he's trying to save everybody? Well, doesn't jive unless you know what the holy days is. Now, turn to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? It says, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So God blinded the Jews and the Hebrews and so forth, so salvation could be offered to all men. They're all going to know and hear about it at this time. Now, if the fall of them, in verse 12, be the riches of the world, and the admonition of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, how much more when they are called in? What's going to happen? Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, by blinding them, casting them away, is the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be? Life from the dead. You think that's literal? You take it literally? It's true. And when you enter again, you have to understand God's holy days or none of these verses fit. So you can see why the Protestant world is confused. I know a person that she said she knew a minister that didn't even believe the truth about Noah and the ark. She thought the Bible was literal. I think the Bible was literal. I remember I was actually at home in my bathroom. I don't know why I was there at that time, but I had a neighbor tell me once that she knew how she knew God existed, that the creation is perfect, mathematically perfect. And I said, well, that's right. I said, now, if he's got that much power, he ought to be able to keep the book right. And that's when I started believing what the book said. And that's when I started having trouble in the church, and I've told you about it once. I had my name on a pew. You know, if you gave so much money, if I sent in another $50, they'd move my name up a pew. So I sent the 50. Then I read the book, and the book says, if you give to be seen of men, you got your reward. If you want your reward by God, don't do it to be seen of men. So I figured, well, God gave me a better deal than they would give me. So I said, take the name off. And I probably have told you this before, but they took it off, but they couldn't do that. They put my name on Dr. Fribley, I think his name was, office. And we donated all the furniture. But that's how they made money. when they praised man, they had a lot of lawyers there and so forth, they would get more money. And here's some guy coming around telling them, don't do that. In fact, one day I got a card from, I think I forget his name, we'll say Bob and Betty, from some vacation they was on, and I didn't know who that was. And I run service calls, and I was in this one woman's house. I was in the church, and I said, "Who is Bob and Betty in Hawaii, or whoever it is?" I said, "That's your minister." He had to send me a card, you know. But that's how they get money in there. I want to be rewarded by God. I believe the Bible was literal and figuratively and symbols. Because when you say literally alone, the word figuratively and literal is exactly the opposite according to my dictionary that I looked it up in. But when it speaks figuratively, it explains itself. God opens our eyes to how to understand it. Now look at verse 15. Nope. Let's look at verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant." I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, is what God says. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits." So people that are ignorant of this mystery get wise in their own conceits. "That the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." So Israel's been blinded. Then when you read this other scripture, it wants all man to be saved. They have to take that and say it's figuratively, and then try and figure out how to explain it. Look at verse 30. "For as you, in times past," and we're talking about the Gentiles here, "have not believed God," we're talking about the Jews, "yet have now attained mercy through their unbelief." So it says, "Now as you, in times past, have not believed God, yet you have retained mercy through unbelief. Even so have those also now not believed, that through your mercy, they may also obtain mercy." See, so it's through our mercy, through when we become spirit beings, that they will obtain mercy. So we have to learn to have mercy among ourselves, not judge ourselves, not criticize ourselves. Like Terry says a number of times, and it does amuse me a lot, but "Would I choose all of you? Would you be the ones that I would have chose to be in God's church? Would I be the one that God would?" I always look at me and say, "Why me, God?" I know now God was looking down to see who believes the Bible is true. And you don't have to make that statement, but when God decided to choose you, you believed the Word was truth. You read it, and you wanted some answers. So we have to have that. God is searching for people that believe the truth. And then when he does, he said, "Well, let's see if Gordon really believes the truth." Took me a year to keep the Sabbath. I didn't say, "Whoopee, I get to close my business on the Sabbath." And back then he said, "How about tithing, Gordon? Do you tithe?" "No." "What about two of them?" "Well, no." "What about a third one?" I said, "Wait a minute, you want me to close my business on the Sabbath and you want me to give three tithes?" And I had a guy that I was at a meeting in Chicago with, and I gave this in a sermonette. This man, we became good friends, and he actually, he owned a furnace business, and he owned a TV business, and he owned a lot of apartments. And he got up in an airplane, and he looked down, and he said, when he looks down, he gets depressed. I said, "That's funny. When I get up in an airplane and look down, I rejoice, because I'm going to inherit the universe." But he asked me before that, he said, "Gordon, what's your goal in business?" And I said, "To receive, make $1 million, and that's gross, not net. Make $1 million in business." And he got his calculator out, and he said, "If you open on Saturday, you'll make it." I didn't have to do anything but open on Saturday. And I said, "Well, I don't want to do it that way. I want to keep closed on Saturday." Then I found out that's when the rest of the conversation, he gets depressed when he gets up in an airplane. And I rejoice because I'm going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm going to inherit the universe, not just this world. What we are being offered, if you believe the Bible is literal, it says in Romans that you're going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You go to Hebrews 1 and 2 and it says he's going to inherit all things. Moffat translation says the universe. We are called to rule the universe and teach the world tomorrow. You're also called to be teachers So you better learn what this book said. And I hope I can help you down the line when I learn all the statutes and judgments and then learn how to apply them in the proper way when I'm in the world tomorrow. But here is when your mercy, through your mercy, they will be saved. Now, when would all the resurrections take place? 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you think that's figuratively? Or do you take that literally? Well, it says all that died is going to be made alive. It doesn't say they're going to stay alive and go to hell and burn forever. It doesn't say that we have an immortal soul. It says all are going to be made alive. I take that literally. They have to take that figuratively. But every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards, they are Christ at his coming. So when Christ returns, Christ is going to come back and resurrect the dead first. And then he's going to, those that are alive, are going to meet him in the air. Then I could give you another story there, but I'm not going to. But Joyce says she wants to be a life Clevenger when Christ comes. I don't particularly care anymore. I told her I'd just soon be dead, and then when he comes, I'll be going up, and I'll look down and say, "Hi, Joyce, you're coming later?" You know. But I used to always think I wanted to be alive, but that'll be up to God, because if God wants me to be alive, he'll give me the faith and the strength to live under those circumstances. But here it says, at his coming, those that are at his coming. Then in verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God. But when is the end? Well, since the Bible, if we know Isaiah 28, here a little and there a little, the Bible is written not in order, but it's written in here, there, and little. So let's go see where the end is. Turn to Revelation 20. Now, at the feast, I was standing talking to some people, and this one person asked, "Have you read the Bible from front to end?" And one guy said, "Yeah." And he said, "My wife's read it 8 times. I said, "I've never read the Bible from front to end. I probably read everything in the Bible. It looks like I have when I look at it. But to read it from front to end, it might help you. But it says God wrote it here a little and there a little." Do you believe that in Isaiah 28:10? The Bible was not written in order. Now, I think if I would sit down and do that sometime, which I don't think I'm going to make it, I heard another minister say once, "Here's the Bible that you read a chapter or two a day, in a year you'll read it from front to end." But you don't see me reading from front to end. I got to jump from here to here. But the nice thing about it is, as I'm talking about this, you should understand it more because you already know what it's going to say. You already understand the holy days. But if you didn't, you wouldn't understand this either. Then it says in Revelation 20, well, in verse 19, we have Christ coming in verse 19:11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge war." In verse 25, "And out of his mouth is a sharp sword, and he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." So then we go into chapter 20, and we have Christ is returning. Chapter 20, in verse 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon and the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. Now, if you look at verse, and then in verse 3, it's good to read that. "And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and sat it, and put a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more." You believe that? If you believe that, then Satan is deceiving the nations today. This world is deceived. Religions are deceived. Why God called us? Because you think the Bible's truth. But then he keeps testing us. Let's see how true you think this is. Then he asks us to keep the Sabbath and then keep the holy day. And Like I say, there's every year business rolls around, and my business rolled around this September. Business is not that good now. It's a little slower. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to leave, and my son's going to close the business 3 days out of 4 weeks. So 4 weeks, 3 weeks out of them, we're only open 4 days. Do I say, yippee? No, you still have sometimes. Well, God, you said you're going to do it. So I went, and he did it. We was blessed. We probably had a better month then than we had in some time. And we closed the business and only operated. Had a better month then we are this month. But God's going to work it out. We always, what's we say? Oh, God, help my unbelief. You know, give me the faith. It's not going to be my faith. If God has me to live until Christ comes, he's going to have to give me the faith of God. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. If it's your faith, it works. Your faith is our faith, as we started with, well, I believe the Bible is true. I use the word literally. Now I want to say I believe the Bible is true. Figuratively, all of it is truth. And God says, well, then we'll see how long you'll last. And let's look around. Look at how many people left. We know one person that left that said he didn't even believe the Bible this anymore. Or anything that any worldwide church of God has ever taught. We've got to have the mind of Christ. And you've got to keep reading the Bible. And Terry said in a sermon not long ago, you better be reading it every day and keeping it fresh in your mind so you will be living by every word of God and have the mind of Christ. That's what we have to have. Now, in verse 4, and I saw thrones, plural, not just Jesus sitting on a throne, and they that sat upon them, they is plural, and judgment was given unto them, plural. But you notice what's given unto them? Judgment. That doesn't mean condemnation. When we come back with Christ and ride in on a white horse and we come back with him again to bring the world to peace, we're going to have judgment. But we're not going to condemn them. We're going to start revealing the truth to them. So, and I see now how it's going to be a lot easier. God knows it's going to be easier then. When I say, look, Dad, you've seen World War I. You was in it. You've seen World War II. You've seen that I could have been in a Korean War. Look at the world. 1,000 years of peace. Believe, Dad. Of course, he might believe just because he thinks, well, Gordon made it. You know, and I hope I do make it, and I hope all of you make it. But you notice this is plural. Judgment is given. And who is it given to? Those that don't worship the beast, and those that neither have received his mark upon their foreheads, and so forth. And the last part of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Then it says that, but the rest of the dead live not again. The rest of the dead? That, I believe, is literal. Most of your Protestant churches would tell you it's not literal, it's figuratively. It means something else. No, the only thing I think means something else when he says, pluck out your eye, I know what he's telling me. If your eyes bother you, you're better off blinded than you are sinning. Quit sinning. But here it says, but the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Then there must be another one. That's the first one. Then look at the next verse. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. Second death? Did you ever hear about the second death when you're in a Protestant church? Yeah, I never. But, as I quoted you here from this one commentary, they can die but once. So he has to take this figuratively. You can only die once. And such, he says, and such a second death has no power. Well, he didn't believe that. Then he says, after which the dead in general shall be raised. But he said, this is also very doubtful. This is the commentators. So we have to be careful as we're reading commentaries on what they believe. Be sure it doesn't cross with what we believe. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power. That they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we see that there is going to be a rest of the dead. The saints are going to live. There is going to be a second death. Now, is there a physical resurrection mentioned in the Bible? Well, we'll turn to Ezekiel 37. Now, they don't believe this one either. I just want to quote you a few verses in Ezekiel 37. Because I remember, and I can't sing it, I don't remember songs. Freeman can probably, even he remembers all the songs and sing them. But it was something about the hip bone hooked to the tailbone. They were singing about Ezekiel 37. I don't know how many of you heard that song I'm referring to. They're talking about Ezekiel 37. You know what Protestants say this believes? It believes, I think this is where they believe Israel is coming back into the land as they did in 1948. But when you go on, it says in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. Now here's what. See, now, when you know about the holy days, you can believe this. If you don't know about the last great day, and you don't know about the second resurrection, and you don't know about the second death, you can't believe this. So God shows us what's literal, and he shows us what's figuratively. And that, if he does that, you begin to understand the Bible. But look at verse 13. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. It doesn't say they might know. God says he intends to save everybody. Now, there's some that won't be, but I've even heard Mr. Armstrong say, most people will be saved. God's got a plan to save my wife, my son, your mates that are not in the church, your relation. He's got a plan to save everybody. So let's go out and tell them about Scripture. You know, let's drop a little hint now and then. Do I do that? Oh, heavens, no. I probably still do it now and then, but I'm learning that I got to be blessed that God called me. He shouldn't have, that he's any of us, that we're here to learn. And here it says, they shall know. And then in verse 14, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, has spoken it, and I performed it. So he's going to give his Holy Spirit at that time. So we do see there is something in Ezekiel. Now, who will be resurrected in this last great judgment? I could go back to Revelations, I'm not going to, but verse 12 talks about the second resurrection. But we've already discovered there's going to be a second resurrection in the verses we covered. Turn to Matthew 11. And let's see how they explain these verses. Is these verses literal? Or are they figurative? Which one are they? Matthew 11, verse 21. Woe unto you, I suppose that's Chorazin, and woe unto them, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Well, if God was going to save everybody and do it now, why didn't he do it? He said they would repent. He knew they would repent, but he didn't do it. Look at the next verse. Then I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. You notice that a day of judgment is not a day of condemnation. He might do some condemnation, but a day of judgment. And then in verse 23, and thou Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to the grave. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, you can also, you people can turn there and read in Ezekiel 16, 53, 55. It says Sodom is going to be restored to their first estate. It was told in the Old Testament that Sodom is going to be restored. Here it says Capernaum is worse off than Sodom. Do they take that literally? Do you? See, we can. Why? Because we understand the holy days. We understand Christ's coming. We understand trumpets and atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day and our resurrection and God sitting on David's throne. All these things we see and understand. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, in verse 24, for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, I didn't see this verse 5 when I gave this up in Fort Wayne. But look at verse 5. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them to us, to babes. Not many wise men are called. None of us are overly wise. If you are, you're in trouble. So not many wise men are called. But here, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, in heaven, because you have hid these things. Is that taken literally or figuratively? See, we can take that literally. And who thou hast revealed it unto babes. Now turn to Matthew 12 and verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, does the Protestant church believe that? Friday, Sunday, how's that? 3 days and 3 nights. Now, when I was starting to come into the church, and I might have told you some of this before, but I think it's interesting. My wife asked Larry Day, a friend of mine who's going to the Baptist church, to invite me to the Baptist church. She was trying to give me a different road. So I went and I took my daughter, and it was Easter time. And the minister got up and he says, I know the Bible says 3 days and 3 nights, but that's not here nor there. And my daughter sat beside me, elbowed me. She understood, you know. They don't believe that. I take that literally, and it's easy to prove. A lot of them can prove it, but they're not going to change it because they lose their congregation and they lose their income. Then it says in verse 40, but as Jonas was in verse 41, the man of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment. Now, wait a minute. These people are right. Now, I suppose the Protestants would say, or anybody in the Bible, they're rising up to be judged, condemned. Doesn't say that. Judgment means they're going to rise up in judgment. Because if judgment meant we are done, we're all done. Because the only time that anybody's being judged now is God's church. We're the ones being judged. So we better be given this body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our reasonable service by renewing the mind. I quote that because I was quoted last week, the week before last, that a man up here giving a sermon said that was my favorite scripture. And it is. But I have to surrender. What do I do? What do you do? Give this body as a living sacrifice. If God says close on Saturday, close. God says keep the holy days, keep them. Give this body as a living sacrifice. You'll be holy and acceptable to the Lord. And it's our reasonable service. That's the one I always had a problem with. Reasonable. It's reasonable if I surrender, but it's not reasonable if I fight it. And how do we do it? By renewing the mind. By reading the Bible. By having the Word of God planted in your mind. By reading the Scripture and by knowing the Scripture. Now, we understand these through the last great day. Now, if you did not understand the holy days, you won't understand anything I talk to you about here, because the world thinks it's all figuratively. We take it all literally. Now, all these people will live at the same time with that generation. They're all going to be resurrected at the same time. Jesus gave enough examples in these different verses here of people having widespread times when they live to prove that most of humanity will be resurrected to life at the same time, except for those that take part in the third resurrection. Now, God's plan of salvation is revealed in God's holy days, is the only explanation and the only answer to explain all of God's statements in the Bible. He wants all men to be saved. And we're going to have an opportunity to save my wife. I will. And I hope my son and them change before. But God knows when to call them. And a lot of people come in and leave. But God says, even if they hear the word, I don't judge them. So we shouldn't be judging people either. Jesus wants to save all the world. Only the ones saved are through Christ. Now, My final statement. The Bible can't be understood to be literal or to be true or to understand its symbols without the holy days and without God's plan of salvation, which He wants all mankind to be saved.